Amen. Amen. Thank you to our worship team for leading us this morning in worship and scripture and singing praise and prayer to the Lord. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 today as we continue, pick back up really our series, Faith, the Secret to a Resilient Life, looking at the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And so we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. You can go ahead and begin turning there. What a vision. What a vision for your life. What a vision for a new year. That song, may God be your vision. May He captivate your heart. May you desire Him above all else this year. What a great song to sing as we prepare for 2024. The last couple of weeks we had opportunity for our birthday offering for Christ. We had a special kind of outrageous goal of $100,000 to raise this year in that offering. And today's the last day. You can still give to that even through today by marking anything birthday offering for Christ. Or if you do that online, you just choose the fund birthday offering for Christ. We'll be announcing next week kind of that goal and where we came in at for that. And looking forward to sharing that with you next week. But that'll come next week. You'll have to wait. As the scripture we were reading talked a little bit about. That'll come next week. But still a chance to give today. And then also, I'll just mention kind of real quickly in line with that, we'll have some more details coming out about it, but the online giving service that we use, we'll be switching over January 1st to what is more connected to the Church Center app and to all of those services. You'll get some notifications coming out about that this week. It'll pretty much be the same online. You'll get some details about that. Same link to go to and all of that on our website. Okay, hey, let me share something else with you. Last year, so I just felt like this would be a great time to do this. Last year, we, in our birthday offering for Christ, we designated $10,000 of it to go to a missionary that we were supporting. This is the missionary family in Uganda. This is Alan and his wife, Maggie Tayebwa. And so we designated $10,000 to send to them to help with a new church plant that they were beginning to launch this past year. So we sent that to them in January. And I wanted to just tell you a little bit about what God has done through them and just how we've been able to be a little bit of a part of that, even though most of you have probably been unaware of that throughout the year. You can find them on Facebook and kind of follow that and see some of what's developed. But, you know, God is working all over the world. I mean, He's been working here, and we've seen Him working here the last few years, but He is working all over the world, and there are incredible things happening. This is one missionary family that God has been working in and through. So the two churches you see here, Nansana Bible Church, that was the first church that was planted in the city, capital city of Kampala in Uganda. And so Pastor Allen and some others were a part of planting that church. And then they raised up some other elders and pastors and leaders in that congregation. And they decided, well, it's time for us to leave, to move to another city, leave it in the hands of the faithful pastors that have been raised up here, and go plant another church. And their desire and vision was to go plant Nicole Bible Church, the top one there, in the city of Barara, Uganda. You spell it with an M at the beginning, but M-B-A-R-A-R-A, but the M is silent. Anyway, if you're looking it up. So Barara is like one of the youngest cities in the world. A lot of people have been killed recently over the last couple of decades through just some of the civil war and fighting and stuff that had gone on. And so they wanted to go where there's this young population that's growing. It's also one of the top fastest growing cities on the whole eastern coast of Africa. And so they decided to move there to plant Nicole Bible Church. Anyway, it's been a fantastic journey, and there's been incredible things that God has done through them as they've launched that church just this past year. Part of our funds went to help with the launch of that church. So one thing, though, I'll tell you just quickly about them. Back in September, while Alan was away from his family, and he was in Barara, and his family, wife, and kids were still there in Kampala in the house that they were staying in, four men broke into their home in the night physically assaulted his wife, and actually cut her twice with a machete, knocked her out with the blunt end of it, and then the kids wound up giving them whatever little change they could find to give to them in order for them to leave. while he was 4.5 hours away working on some of the stuff going on with the new church plant. But that's the kind of environment that a lot around the world face. And so even through all of that, God has been working in them, and they have recently launched. Here are some pictures. I want to show you some of these pictures. We got a lot. I got to move quickly. But these are some that are a part of the church plant in Barara. Keep going. Here are just some of the pictures of them praying and gathering together in Bible studies. This is a picture of them going out and inviting people to come to church and witnessing and sharing Christ. This is actually the home and church. It'll serve as both the home and church there for Alan and his family and for the church to gather in and to meet in there in Barara. And you can see some of the work that has all of this taken place this year. And we've been able to be a part of this a little bit through blessing them last year in the way that we did. You'll notice, back up one picture there, but you'll notice the windows and doors, everything has bars on it, okay? And so that's a little bit of what they deal with there. All right, next, look at this though. This is some of the original church that was planted, Nansana Bible Church, and the kids. They've got like 95 kids that are a part of this ministry. And this is a recent, within the last 5 years, church plant that they were a part of that they have reached and that they're ministering to. Here's some other pictures of kids that are a part of the ministry there and some of what the gift that we gave them last year has been able to go towards blessing and supporting. Go to the next. Do we have anything else? Any other pictures? That was my last one. Okay. Anyway, we were a part of that, and I just praise the Lord for allowing us to be a part of that. I want to encourage you to pray for them, to celebrate that. Look them up on Facebook and just track with them as we continue to support them monthly with financial support on an ongoing basis. But it's been remarkable to see a little bit of what God's doing through them. All right. I could talk about that the rest of the message, but I want to get into Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, okay? I just want you to know that. The title of today's message is The Patience of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And read with me. We're going to start in verse 8. We're looking at the life of Abraham. 3 weeks ago, we started looking at his life. We'll spend about 3 weeks. This will be the second on his life. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, and these would be specifically referring here to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to Sarah, these just recently mentioned. These all died in faith, not having received all the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We'll stop there for today in the reading. We looked at 3 weeks ago, we looked at Abraham's faith in the first scene. There's really about three major movements in the life of Abraham where we see his faith evidenced and demonstrated. The first movement is in Abraham's faith, where he leaves the land that he was living in, a very civilized, very industrialized, very modern context. He leaves and he goes to live permanently in a land he's never been to before, and to live in tents. Not a very fun, enjoyable experience, but he did that and lived that way for the rest of his life because he believed God and he trusted God and he followed God. And so he left and stepped out, and that's one movement in his life that evidences his faith. The second movement in his life that evidences faith is he was promised to have a multitude of nations come from him. And yet he was not having any children. His wife was barren. He was not able to have children. They weren't having any children. And yet God promised that you will have a son. And a couple of times God appears to him and reports that back to him, reminds him of that promise, and he believed God and held on to that promise, and holding on to that was evidence of his faith. And then the third one we'll see next week was where he was asked to take that son that winds up being born and go offer him as a sacrifice, which God then used as a test for him. And his faith was evidenced in that. Three movements. We said a few weeks ago that his faith was manifested in those three ways, looking at the first movement, how he obeyed the call of God to leave his comfortable home. He sojourned in the promised land, living permanently in temporary dwellings. And then he looked with faithful anticipation to the eternal city built by God. And we kind of summarized up that first movement in his life for us practically by saying that the journey of faith calls us to live radical lifestyles here because we are just pilgrims, strangers, sojourners passing through on our way to the eternal city. One man that understood the nature of Christianity and of the Christian life being a pilgrimage and a journey, being a kind of life in which this is not where our citizenship lies. Our citizenship lies ultimately in heaven, the eternal city. One man that understood that very well in history was John Bunyan. He understood that well in Pilgrim's Progress. He would have called that eternal city what? Anybody know? What'd he call it? The Celestial City. Some of you know. Good, very good. He called that the Celestial City in his famous work, Pilgrim's Progress, the book that is considered the most widely sold book, second only to the Bible. He understood the life of faith and that it requires us to live with eternity in mind. The very main character central in that story, you follow the life of Pilgrim, right? And it's called Pilgrim's Progress, the journey of faith as he moves toward the celestial city, living with eternity in mind. But Bunyan, many may not know this, Bunyan was a man that understood this. He understood faith. He understood trust in God. He actually voluntarily went to prison. He voluntarily went to prison. Now, I say voluntarily went to prison because he could have gotten out at any time. He was put in prison because he would not listen to the command for him not to preach. There was a religious act of 1592 that had been passed, and under that he was arrested because he held gatherings for a church that exceeded more than five people outside of his family. And they were not the state-recognized parish church for that area. And so finally he was told, you can't do that. And if you continue to do that and continue to preach, you'll be arrested and sent to prison. And he was arrested and sent to prison. And then he was told, we'll let you out any time you want. We will let you out if you'll just agree not to preach. And we will let you out. And you know how long he stayed in prison? For 12 years he remained in prison until finally the world changed. He didn't even know the song by John Mayer, but he was waiting on the world to change. For 12 years, he spent in prison. Four young kids. I would encourage you to read Grace Abounding to the Chiefest Sinner. That's kind of his autobiography. It's not very long, 100 pages. But anyway, I would encourage you to read that because he talks in there about and writes in there about his struggle with wondering if he was doing the right thing by staying in prison like this with his young family and young kids. His oldest daughter, who was 8 or 10 at the time, was blind. The burden that this was on his wife and family, and yet he remained in prison out of a commitment to faithfulness to not be silenced from the proclaiming of the gospel and the preaching of the word. He kept waiting and waiting until finally things did change and he was allowed out and he was able to pastor and preach and share the gospel freely. For a few minutes, just for a few minutes today, we are going to talk about, in this second movement of Abraham's life, we're going to talk about something that we hate the most. Waiting. We are going to talk about something we hate the most. Waiting. I found an interesting article online this week that said that basically 82% of consumers will avoid patronizing a business if there is a line. 82% will just not go if there's a line. They'll avoid it if at all possible. They'll go somewhere else or just not buy what they wanted. Now, I'm not kind of like that. I hate waiting. How many of you hate waiting? You hate waiting? You hate waiting on sermons to finish? You hate waiting? You hate waiting in general? You hate waiting on things? You know, it's like my wife and I were on this trip a couple months back, and we were up in Boston. It was like we were going to this Italian restaurant that was supposed to be a really great one to go to there in the Italian kind of, part of the city. And we were going to go, this is one you should go to. So we go there, and like, it's going to be a 45-minute wait, you know. And she's like, let's just go to this one right here. Nobody's over here. And I'm like, nope. No, we're not doing that. We're going to wait. People are here for a reason, right? I mean, even yesterday, I was coming back from something with my boys, and we stopped to go into a restaurant. It was like 2:30 in the afternoon. We were going to eat lunch at 2:30, and they're like, nobody's in here. I was like, well, it's 2:30. I'm going to chalk it up to that because we're already here now. Let's just eat, all right? But most of the time, you'll wait for something good, but we hate that. Most of us, we hate waiting. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait on the person in front of us when the light turns green. How many of you agree it's okay to blow the horn gently? All right, yeah, it's okay. You know, they just may not be unaware. My wife hates that. She hates that. It's just a nice, like, just trying to let them know. A coworker who's late for a meeting, we hate waiting on that. How many of you hate waiting on your spouse to get ready so you can leave? How many of you are the ones in here that have to wait for that? You have to wait for that. All right, let's see. We got a few of you. Back when I was at Gospel at the other church and was youth pastor, and we would ride together to go to church on Sunday mornings, and one time I blew the horn, you know, in the garage, like, burp, 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 burp. Yeah, one time I did that, okay? I did that once. Anyway, not a good thing to do. We hate waiting on hold on the phone. We hate waiting in the doctor's office for an appointment that we got there on time for, and it's like, why did I have to get here 45 minutes ago if, you know, you're not going to take me back any sooner? We hate waiting on all kinds of things. But while we may hate waiting for things in life, waiting, learning patience is central to our spiritual growth and formation into the image of Christ. Waiting, learning patience is central to our spiritual growth and formation into the image of Christ. In Hebrews 11, here, this second movement in Abraham's life of faith, the second movement central to the evidence of his faith, deals with his waiting. The story kind of goes like this. God promised to make of Abram, his name was originally Abram, and God promised that he would make of him a great nation, made a covenant with him, that in him all the nations, in his seed, in his lineage, there would come one that all the nations would be blessed through. Yet nothing happened. No children. No lineage. God made a promise to make a great nation out of him. In fact, his name, before God changed it to Abraham, his name Abram meant proud father. Now, can you imagine that? He has no kids, and he's going around and he's talking to people and say, what's your name? He said, Abram. Oh, you must be the proud. No, I don't have any children. Proud father. No, I don't. I don't have any. Can you imagine what that would have been like for him? Well, you notice I titled this The Patience. I scratched out perfection because I love the fact that the Hebrews author, the author of Hebrews chapter 11, he doesn't really bring in the mistakes and the failures and the shortcomings of Abraham and Sarah. They had many. Then it doesn't report that. You know, in our day, we like to focus in on the mistakes and the failures of others. They can live a great life of godliness and faithfulness and make a mistake, and we'll focus in on that. But the writers of Scripture, they don't gloss over those kinds of things. But in this case, the author of Hebrews, he's just pointing to their faith. It wasn't a perfect walk of faith. I mean, Abram had received the promise of God that they would be blessed and would have these children, and they went down into Egypt for a short time, and he felt the need to lie about his wife Sarah and say, no, she's my sister, because he was afraid they might try to kill him so they could have her if they thought it was his wife. So he, even though he had this promise, he lied when he went to Egypt, lied to Pharaoh. After that, Sarah herself at some point says, yeah, this isn't working. God's made you this promise. But maybe we need to think a little more creatively. And so Sarah says, why don't we just take my servant Hagar, and you, that will be the one through whom God will fulfill the promise. And so Abraham did that. And Sarah's servant Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. And even to this day, the battle that rages in the land of Israel can be traced back to two children born to Abraham, one through Hagar, Sarah's servant Ishmael, and then the other through Isaac. And the Arab world traces its lineage back to Ishmael, and the conflict over the land there still comes back to these two children, Ishmael and Isaac. They made a big mistake, colossal failure there in doing that. God yet was gracious in the midst of that. Well, then God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which meant father, not just now proud father, but father of multitudes. And yet still, through him and Sarah, no child. God then reaffirmed his promise. In Genesis 17, he reaffirmed his promise to Abraham again and said, though this time, hey, the son will come through Sarah. Genesis 17, 15 through 21. God actually sent three angels in the form of men to come down and talk to Abraham, and they told him, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have a son, remember, but it'll be through Sarah. And Abraham, it says, falls on the floor laughing. He falls on the floor laughing at God and his promise. I can't imagine that that is a very, you know, great thing to do. God makes a promise and you laugh, you know, in his face, basically. Well, then, not only does he laugh about this, Sarah herself laughs about this. She laughs. How could this be? She's 90 years old, and she laughs about it. Yet, in the midst of their failures and their shortcomings, they still evidence faith, still somehow through this, they trust God, and God keeps his promise, even though it took a long time. Do you know how long it took from the time he received the promise to the time that Isaac was born? 9,125 days, or 1,300 weeks, or 300 months, or 25 years. 25 years. 25 years he waited for God to actually fulfill that promise and keep his word. He waited 25 years between the time he heard God's promise and the time he held his son Isaac. We can read the whole thing, Genesis 12 to 21, you know, next week in your new Bible reading plan. You might get to this, and it might take you just 2 days to do it. You'll break it up in about 2 days, and you'll read that. But you can read it in one sitting, Genesis 12 to 21. In one sitting, you can sit there and read the whole thing, but it took 25 years for that to happen, for the promise to be kept to Abraham. I like how Stephen Davey in one of his sermons talked about one of our old hymns called Standing on the Promises of God. Any of you familiar with that song, Standing on the Promises of God? Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. But really, it'd be almost better to translate it, instead of standing on the promises, to change it to waiting on the promises. Listen to verse 2, waiting on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, waiting on the promises of God. That's what Abraham had to do. He had to wait. We don't like to wait. We hate waiting. We're impatient. We don't want to wait on that hot pocket in the microwave for 2 minutes or whatever it takes. I mean, even that is just too much. But he waited. And in our spiritual growth and development and formation in the image of Christ, waiting and developing patience in our relationship with God is central to how God works in our lives. So practically, let me give you a few things here. What does it mean? I just want to kind of develop this a little bit. What does it mean to wait on the promises of God? What does it mean to wait in faith? When we wait on the Lord, it involves the confident expectation of a positive result in which we place great hope. Our expectation, our confidence is based on knowledge of God, on trust in Him. You know, those that do not know the Lord, they don't wait on Him. Those that know Him but do not trust Him will not wait on Him either. We've got to be confident of who God is and what He's capable of doing and trust Him if we're going to truly wait on Him. Let me say this too. Waiting and being patient is not just something that we should do because, you know, it's a good thing. It's actually key to the character and the nature of God Himself. So God Himself is actually described many times in Scripture as being patient toward and waiting on His people. God Himself is described as being patient toward and waiting on His people. One of the verses that was read earlier in the service, Exodus 34:6, said about the Lord that the first time He gave Himself a name, the Lord passed before Moses and He proclaimed, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You can interpret that phrase steadfast love as patience. The idea of patience, steadfast love. Think about those words, steadfast love. What does that mean? That means you love a person, okay, but you have to be steadfast in that because they don't always make it easy. If they're easy to love, there's not a lot of sacrifice in it, not sure how much loving it is. Don't anybody elbow your spouse or anything like that. But some people are hard to love, right? And they're difficult. All of us are one of them in the eyes of God. We are hard to love. And so God forbears with us. He is patient with us. He is patient toward His people. He waits on His people. It's a key aspect to the nature and character of God. His love is steadfast. It remains stable, even when we're not deserving of it. Psalm 86, verse 5 says, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." In the book of Jonah the prophet, he did not want to go to Nineveh, remember? Jonah decided, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I want to go away from there. I don't want to go preach there. And he got himself into what has been described as a whale of a problem when he got on the boat and went the other way. Anyway, and so he was swallowed up, spit out. Finally, he relented. He went to Nineveh. He preached the gospel. Those evil, wicked people repented. And then in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah laments, and he was displeased, and he was sorrowful and angry that the people repented. And this is what he said to God. He prayed to God and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger." Patient, abounding in steadfast love, patient, relenting from disaster. "Therefore now, O Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." That was what Jonah lamented. He said, I didn't want to go preach because I knew they would repent. Those evil, wicked people would be forgiven. They would repent. Why? Not because of them. He says, because you, God, are patient toward people. You wait. You love steadfastly. In Isaiah chapter 30, another example of that happens when God speaks to the people through the prophet. And in Isaiah chapter 30, God basically says to tell the people, you've sinned, you've rebelled, you've done all these wicked things, you've turned against me. And we would expect it to say, therefore, because verse 19, says, therefore, we would think God judged them. No, it says, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. The people of Israel had been wicked and they had sinned and they had violated what God had asked of them. And because of all that, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you and exalts Himself to show mercy to you. And then in the New Testament, we have it multiple times there, but in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So when we talk about waiting and we talk about patience and we always say, oh, don't pray for patience and things like that, and we joke about these things because we hate to wait and we hate to be patient and all of that, just know that patience and waiting is a key element to the character and nature of God. So when we demonstrate and exemplify patience in our own lives, both in our relationship with God and in our relationship with other people, when we demonstrate patience, we are actually exemplifying the character and heart of God when we do that, because He Himself is described as patient and waiting on us. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, we get the fruit of the Spirit, and there are 9 of them that are mentioned. The fourth one is patience. Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience. Why is it a fruit of the Spirit? Because it's not natural to any of us. It's not natural to any of us. It's supernatural. It has to come from God, whose very heart and attitude and character is patient towards us. It's throughout the Scripture. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul charged Timothy, and through that charges all pastors to preach the Word, to be ready in season and out of season, meaning when it's, you know, when people want to listen, when it's kind of in vogue, and when they don't. Okay, you got to be ready to preach. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. That's why my sermons take so long, is because I'm doing them with patience. That's what that means, right? But with complete patience and teaching. We could spend a lot of time talking about how to be patient with other people, but the central message from Abraham deals more with being patient toward God, waiting on God to fulfill His Word, waiting on God to come through and do what He has said He will do. Kyle mentioned it earlier. The thing that we as believers today wait for is the return of Jesus. So when we see the wrongs happening, like happened last night in Greensboro or in our city, when we see the wrongs of things that are happening, when we see the evils around us in all kinds of forms, we're waiting. We're waiting on Jesus to come settle all of that. He's going to keep His Word, but we wait, and we wait patiently. Waiting on God, by the way, is not passive at all. It's very active and involved. I think this is a misconception. Sometimes we think, well, you know, because some of you are people of activity. Like, you got to do something. You know, like, it's just, you can't sit around and not do anything. And so you're like, nah, this whole waiting, I don't like the sound of all this. Even biblically, you're like, yeah, well, it says that, but maybe it means something else. You know, the word means something different. But waiting, the misconception is that it's passive, but it's not passive. Waiting is very active and involved. It's very active and involved, you know. It's like blowing the horn, you know, in the car, in the garage, when your wife isn't down yet and you're supposed to be leaving, kind of thing. You know, you're doing something while you're waiting. Okay, it's better than that. But it's active. So it's involved. It's not just waiting and sitting around passively. No, there's a lot that you're doing in the midst of your waiting. You're praying, you're growing, you're talking with God. There might be some aspect of obedience that you need to do in connection to that waiting for God to come through. So what are some things that we wait for? I'm just going to share a few. Sometimes you wait on God to convert those that you're evangelizing. Sometimes you wait on God for that. You have a friend or a family member, and you've been evangelizing, you've been telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've been witnessing to them. They may be atheistic in their thinking. I've talked to some recently who are dealing with this, and they're giving them books to try to just, you know, books that speak to the evidence of God, and they're trying to see if God will use that some too to break through on them. And you're waiting on God to convert those that you're evangelizing, that you're sharing the gospel with. But you're not just passive. You're developing the relationship with them. You're sharing the gospel with them. You might be getting tools into their hands to give them something to consider and think about. You're praying. You are praying for them. You're active. You know, this is a picture of William Carey baptizing Krishna Paul. William Carey was a missionary in the late 1700s, early 1800s. He went to India, one of the first Baptist missionaries ever, and he goes to India as a missionary. He leaves and goes on December, not December, it was 7 years prior to that, it was 1793. He leaves in 1793 and he goes to India as a missionary. And this is a picture of him baptizing the first convert, Krishna Paul, first convert to Christ. Beautiful thing, isn't it? 7 years. 7 years he spent there before this happens. 7 years. He would stay there another 41 years until he died. But 7 years he went. Now, how many of us would have given up after 7 days? He spends 7 years before the first one comes to Christ. So I would just encourage you, in your walk with the Lord, wait on God Even as you're sharing the gospel with your friend or your family member, your neighbor, your coworker, maybe it's someone very close to you and your heart is broken for that person, you're not just passive in the midst of that. You're sharing Christ with them. You're loving them. You're praying for them. But you're waiting on God because you're not going to save them. God does that work. God does that work. And He's very capable. He is very capable. He saved us. He's very capable. But you're waiting on Him. That's one. Sometimes you wait on God to convert those you're evangelizing. Sometimes you wait on God for clarity and discernment in decision making. You know, you're thinking through a difficult decision, a job change, or you're young and you're thinking through a person to date or to marry or to get involved in that way. As you're thinking about your life, you're thinking about career choices, college to go to, again, changing jobs. There are a lot of things, but you have clarity and you want that. And so sometimes you wait on God for that because you just don't know what to do. And sometimes the best thing to do is to just decide, I'm going to decide not to decide today. You know, we sometimes get paralyzed in the waiting because we overanalyze everything. Some of us do. If you're a high C on the DISC assessment, you overanalyze everything. And you get paralyzed by that sometimes. You can't sleep. You can't quiet yourself down. You can't. And sometimes those of you that are highly analytical, you just need to like stop and say, I'm going to decide that I don't have to decide today. And then you're praying and you're waiting on God and you're looking at the facts and you're making your pros and cons list and you're busy in the meantime, but you are waiting on God and asking, God, give me that spirit of peace and clarity for this decision. And you're waiting. And God's using that waiting to develop you. Sometimes you wait on God to open a door of opportunity rather than trying to bust one out of concrete wall in front of you. I just put it like that. Sometimes that's how you wait. You wait on God for a door of opportunity to open one rather than trying to make one. You wait on Him for that. This takes shape in a lot of different ways, but you're just waiting for that. You're waiting for God to give you an opportunity for something. I know as I think back about my steps into ministry, I remember as a young man, 18, 19, going to study at college for ministry. And my prayer was just simply, you know, God, I don't know if you want me to go into ministry. I would like to. So, you know, I want to. But if you want me to go into ministry, just open a door and I'll just take a step through it, you know. So God, if you'll open the door, I'll step through it. And so any opportunity, if it's there, I'll just try to step through it. And so it just started out with opportunities like, hey, we need somebody to go preach at this nursing home on Saturday mornings, and somebody needs to preach there this Saturday. Can you do it? Like, well, that seems like a door, so I'll just step through it. It was a really phenomenal yet wild experience. But anyway, doing things like that, you step through that, then you just take one step after the other. The whole time it was just praying, Lord, open doors. If you open doors, I'll step through those. And sometimes you do that, you just wait for God to open doors. Here's the last one I want to give. Sometimes you wait on God for justice. Sometimes you wait on God for justice and the righting of wrongs committed against you. Some of you may be in this situation. You've been wronged, you've been offended, you've been lied about, you've been mistreated. You're contemplating, thinking about ways that you can settle scores. And yet I would say that the message of Scripture to you would be, no, don't do that. Wait on God to handle that. God's in control of all things. He is the one that will settle accounts. He's the one that will right wrongs. He'll make every wrong right one day. We wait on Him for that. You can read in the book of Psalms, David in his relationship with God oftentimes is praying, God, you settle these things. He could have in some cases, but he said, I'm not going to. God, you do it. Wait on Him. Wait on Him. In all of this, like Abraham, who was waiting on the promise of God to be fulfilled, 25 years he waited. But God kept His word. Abraham and Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Again, she's 90 years of age at that point. But God had made a promise. They waited. They did not wait perfectly. They did not wait perfectly, and neither will any of us. But nonetheless, their faith was evidenced. so that the writer of Hebrews can say, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven. One of those, by the way, being Jesus Christ himself. And as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So my encouragement as you go into this year is, again, to do something that's very hard for most of us, but that is to wait on God, not passive. There's work to do in the meantime, but to be patient in your relationship with God and to wait on Him. And I would also just say lastly too, very practically, be patient with each other. Be patient with each other. Because a key way in which our relationship with God shows up is in the way we treat each other. So let's not claim to be working on our patience and waiting on God and having that great harmonious relationship with Him while we can't be that way with each other. So be patient with each other. Be patient with those around you and be patient with God as you wait on Him. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning as our worship team comes and prepares to kind of close us in a song, and then we'll have something else, special prayer that we'll do after this song. But I want to just encourage you in your walk with the Lord this year to wait on God, to remember Abraham. And as you think about the song, Standing on the Promises, maybe remember it's waiting on the promises, and wait on Him to work in your life and cultivate that patience. Father, I pray that You would be our vision this year, and I pray that You would help us to wait on You, to be patient with You in our relationship. Most of the time, I believe most of the time, we're not out in front of You. I don't think it's that at all. I don't think that, God, we have plans and things we want to do, and we're just we're ahead of You. No, it's just that in Your timing, Lord, You want to do something in and through us during the waiting. In the waiting, You want to do something in and through us so that when the fulfillment of that promise comes, we will be made more into the image of Christ, ready to see it and to receive it and to walk in it. And so help us as we wait to grow in that area this year, to develop patience with You and patience with our fellow man around us for Your glory, so that others would see You and Your character and nature as they see us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.